Well, we don't seem to be making our way very quickly through Paul's letter to us and the Ephesians and the churches in that district. We've been taking our time because there's a lot here. And even as slowly as we've been taking it, there's much more that I could be saying, but we'll do our best. We've learned a lot in the last few weeks about God and about ourselves and about Jesus Christ. For example, concerning God, we learned that He's blessed and that He's done great things for us. Things that He planned long ago. Things He wants to do for us. He doesn't do them grudgingly. It pleases Him to do these things, to demonstrate His, what Paul calls His lavish love for us. Concerning ourselves, we learned that we've been chosen by God to know Him and to believe in Him. We learned that God has planned to adopt us as His children. We can call Him our Father even today, even though our adoption will not be complete until our bodies are transformed in the resurrection. We learned that we've been fully forgiven. Our past sins are washed away when we believe in Him, and the sins we have committed since then are cleansed as we confess them to Him and lay them aside. All this He did for us when He opened our eyes to see Him and opened our minds that we might know Him. He helped us understand who Jesus is and enabled us to believe what He has done for us. And finally, we learned about Jesus Himself, that He's more than just a good man. He's more than a model of godly living, more than a role model for us to follow in our lives. We learned that who Jesus is goes all the way back to before the beginning, when he was one with the Father, as He has been ever since. And it extends beyond this world, that He is destined to be Lord of all creation, the one in whom all things exist, and the one for whom all things exist. So you can see why we have taken our time going over the last 10 verses of Ephesians. But perhaps you're wondering, all this is well and good, but does it really include me? Isn't He just talking to people He knows in the churches that He helped to found? Are these things true for believers today? Or are they only true for what the Catholic Church calls the saints, the super spiritual, who get a free ticket into heaven while the rest of us must go through the drudgery of purgatory, so they say? How dare I believe that God would do all this for me? That this great, blessed God would make me a part of that glorious future, the inheritance that He keeps talking about? That this Jesus, for whom and through whom all things were created, would offer His life to save me? Can it really be that all these things are true for me? To answer that question, let's turn to the final portion of Paul's opening sentence. I'm going to start again with the third verse, which is the beginning of that sentence. And then I'm going to pick up at verse 11 and read through verse 14. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, in Christ, in whom also we apostles have been claimed as God's own possession, since we were predetermined according to the purpose of Him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ would be to the praise of His glory. And you also, when you heard this word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed in Christ, you also were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Twice in this passage, Paul speaks of God's possessions. First, he says that he and the other apostles, who were the first to believe and the first to spread the gospel, have been claimed as God's own possession. Then he adds that we, who believe because of his testimony, are also God's possession, which he will claim at the rapture, when all believers will be brought together before Christ to receive our resurrection bodies. So we are God's possession. We are his, as the psalm says. We are made by his hands, and we are the sheep that he cares for. When did all this happen? When did I become God's possession? Some people say it happened just because I was born into this world. But Jesus, when he was talking to some of the Pharisees who believed in him and wanted to hear more of his teaching, Jesus said to them that they were children of the devil. Not because they were Jewish, of course, because Jesus himself is Jewish. They were children of the devil because that's who we all are children of when we are born into this world. Way back in the beginning, Adam handed over the right of possession to Satan and said, I will follow him instead of following God. And so everyone born of Adam starts out life a child of the devil. And it's only through faith in Jesus Christ and the commitment that goes with it that ownership is transferred from Satan to God. These Pharisees, who expressed interest in what Jesus was saying, were on the verge of becoming adopted by God, but it had not happened yet. They were interested, they were learning, but they had not yet made a commitment to this Jesus. And that's why Jesus said to them, If I remain in you, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And that statement and the argument that resulted from it is what led Jesus to tell them, well, at this present moment, you're children of the devil. You can become children of God, but it's not your birthright as a human being, and it's not even your birthright as a Jew. Becoming a part of God's family takes a conscious decision to believe in and to follow Jesus Christ. So we became God's possession when, as Paul puts it, we heard the word of truth, the good news of our salvation, and having heard, we believed in Jesus Christ. At that moment, we too were marked with the Holy Spirit. And he calls the Holy Spirit God's down payment. He's like the right of ownership for God until the moment comes for him to claim us and take us home. The word Paul uses here for down payment has a rich history in Jewish tradition. If you're reading the King James calls it the earnest. And that word earnest refers to a practice that dates way back to biblical times, where if I want to buy a field, I will go to the owner of that field, I'll work out the cost, the price of ownership, I'll pay the price to purchase the field. And then the person who's selling the field to me will take a jar and he will fill it with dirt from that field. And he'll give it to me. As if to say, this is evidence that the field that this dirt came from is now your possession. So that even if I go off to another city or another country on a visit or travel or whatever, I carry that with me as a reminder that this land I possess is back here in Israel where I bought that field. Today we just write out deeds and we hand the deed over, and if I buy property and have to take out a mortgage, I give the deed to the bank because they have the deed until I pay it off. But that deed represents my ownership of that field. I'm responsible for that field. It's my possession. And so God's deed, you might say, his ownership deed, his receipt of payment, proving that we belong to him, is the Holy Spirit, whom he gives us. That Holy Spirit is also a guarantee to us. It assures us that we belong to God because we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. So we know that we belong to God and that God does not abandon the things that belong to him. To the Christians in Rome, Paul explained it this way. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, through whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. That means God does not want us to fear judgment or to worry that God might change his mind about us. Instead, over and over again, we are urged in the Bible to be confident in our standing as sons and daughters of God, to go boldly to the throne of mercy and find the grace that we need to help us in our time of need, to make our requests known to God, and then be thankful that he's willing to hear these requests, and trust that if he hears us, we know that he will give us the help we need. Jesus urges us, especially as we see signs that his return is near, and I must tell you, even unbelievers and atheists know that something's happening, that the world is about to change in some way, and they say not for the better. And we say, no, for a time, not for the better, but eventually for the best. And so Jesus urges us to repeatedly pray to God that, in his words, we may have the strength to escape the wrath of God when it comes, and instead to stand confidently before the Son of Man. But that's just the problem. How can I be confident that I belong to God? Lutherans, in particular, have a long history of thinking that it's arrogant of us to say that we belong to God and our future is in heaven. We should be much more humble, and we should say, if the Lord wills, I'll go to heaven. So if someone asks a Lutheran, are you saved? Or if you die tonight, do you know where you'll be tomorrow? The standard Lutheran response is, well, I hope to be in heaven. Of course, there are other people who are very confident that they're going to heaven. And if you ask them why, they'll say, well, because I'm such a good person, God would never turn me away. I have a problem with both of those responses. But I have to say, I can sympathize with those who wonder, how can I be confident that I belong to God? How can I be sure that the Holy Spirit lives within me? Especially when sometimes it's such a struggle for me to live the way I know He wants me to live. The Bible says that if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're sons and daughters of God. Well, sometimes I don't. And does that mean I'm not? How can I be confident in my faith when sometimes I'm not even sure what I believe? How can I be confident in my faith when I don't feel confident in life? How can I know that the Holy Spirit is truly in me? God gives us three tests that we can apply to ourselves, that we might know that we belong to Him and that therefore we have the seal of the Holy Spirit, whether we feel His presence in us or not, because the Bible says that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who believe in Jesus Christ. You may remember back when we studied the short letter of 1 John, that we discovered what those three tests were. If you wonder what your standing is with God, ask yourself these questions. First of all, do I believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God, and that through Him God created the heavens and the earth? Secondly, do I believe that Jesus, when He was born in Bethlehem, became fully human? In fact, before that, when he was growing inside of Mary's womb, He was as human as we are, except without sin. That He truly died on the cross and was bodily raised from the dead. So the first two tests have to do with what we believe about Jesus. Is He the Son of God? Is He the Son of man? The third test, we have to look to ourselves. Do I seek to know Him better and to follow His teachings? If I say that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of man and then pay Him no attention, I'm on the verge of becoming what the Pharisees were that talked to Jesus. They wanted to know Him better, but they just weren't sure they wanted to commit to it. Without that commitment, it all falls apart. But if I can answer yes to these three questions, do I believe Jesus is fully divine? Do I believe He is fully human, even today as He stands on the right hand of the Father in heaven? Do I want to know Him better and pattern my life after His teachings? If I can answer yes to those three questions, then I have the Spirit in me whether I feel His presence or not. But perhaps the Spirit is already working in you and in me, and we just don't recognize Him. What should we look for in order to know if the Holy Spirit is active in our lives? Well, let's all become detectives and look for fingerprints, because the Spirit leaves fingerprints behind. Yes, I know He's a Spirit, but in a manner of speaking, He lets us know He's at work because His fingerprints are at work in our lives. These are some of the things that reveal the Spirit's presence. Do I yearn for God inwardly? Have you ever experienced that moment of longing that there's something beyond what I'm experiencing in life? There's more to this life than just what makes up my daily life. For some people, it's seeing a sunrise or suddenly seeing a rainbow in the sky after rain, and you see that and you realize that Life is more than just the little things I busy myself with. Maybe it's going out at night and taking out the garbage and then looking up and it's a cloudless night with no moon and you see millions of stars and you're suddenly aware of the vastness of God's creation. And whether you know the words or not, your spirit inside of you cries out, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Have you ever had that experience of yearning for God, of sensing that He is real and that His presence is all around you? A second way that the Spirit reveals His presence in our lives is through what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, don't turn that into a test. Don't make it like a blood test where you have to have so much of each quality in order to know that the Spirit is at work in you. We all know very well that some days it's easier to love than others. Some days we feel more joy than we do on other days. But have you ever had an experience where you've felt one of the fruit of the Spirit at work in your life and it surprised you? You ever have a time when you're talking to someone who usually just really, really knows what buttons to push in your life? And you're talking to them and all of a sudden you feel at peace. And you don't respond the way you usually respond. And then you look back on it and say, "Boy, how did I do that?" Have you ever had a moment where someone you loved was in need and you didn't know how to reach out to them, but somehow or other you managed to say the right words or to do the right thing? Not because you knew what to do. It's more like you had no idea what to do, but somehow you did the right thing. The Spirit shows His presence that way. And sometimes the ones who are most surprised by the way He is working in our lives is we ourselves. Do you ever grieve when you witness other people ignoring God's commands? Do you ever hear someone use God's name in vain and you feel just a twinge of pain when they say that? Do you still listen to the news at night? I know a lot of people have given that up. When you listen and you see all that's happening, especially in our own country, how our own leaders are thumbing their noses at God and at His Word, does that bother you? Do you feel a sense of shame on the part of our nation, a sense of indignation for God? That's the Spirit at work in you. Do you find sometimes that the things of this world just don't satisfy? Have you ever come in after a hard day of doing whatever we do and have supper and you sit down with the remote in your hand, "I'm just going to relax and watch TV," and you turn on the TV, you go through the guide, 200 channels. Just nothing really appeals to me. You ever tell yourself, "Oh, baseball season's coming up. I think I'll watch a preseason baseball game." You turn on the TV and it's your favorite team playing and they get into the third inning and you're like, "I don't care who wins." That weariness with this world and a longing for something more substantial, that's the Spirit whispering within you, reminding you that there's more to this world than what you'll get on your television. And here's one. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you felt totally alone, totally overwhelmed, no idea what to do, and you thought, "I need to pray"? And you go to pray and you can't find the words. But deep within you is this stirring, and you feel it there. You just can't put it into words. You may not even think of it as a prayer. But Paul says that the Spirit expresses to God our needs sometimes in sighs that are so deep that words cannot express them. Have you ever had that experience? That's a sign that the Holy Spirit is in you. Have you ever felt that you wanted to know God better? Not through sacraments, not through liturgies, not through even reading the Bible. You just wanted to have him sit in front of you and share a moment with him, even if it's a moment of silence. Do you think you're manufacturing those feelings on your own? When our natural bent is to run as far away from God as we can? That's the Spirit in you, pulling you into an encounter with God. And how would you expect to encounter God, who is vaster than the universe, except to be in awe in his presence and feel an overwhelming sense simply that all this is true, that there is a God, and that maybe, just maybe, this God does care for me. Perhaps you've felt these things on occasion, but not so much lately. Perhaps now you find yourself sliding back into old ways that you thought you'd left behind. Maybe you're losing your zeal for God. Can you dare to believe that you're still his possession? Or maybe he's just decided to, at the latest heavenly yard sale, that he's going to put you out on the table and let somebody else buy you. If so, then maybe you need to ask yourself a couple questions. Is there something in your life that if you thought about it, you would realize it would grieve the Holy Spirit? Maybe it's a way of talking, a way of treating another person. Maybe it's, who knows what it is. Something in your life that you know, if it were put out on the table, that the Holy Spirit might be grieved to live in a house where something like that's going on. Because remember, this is the house. This is the temple of God. Mine and yours. Do you quench his fire by ignoring him when he whispers in your ear to pray or to read God's word, or when he directs you to do something you'd really rather not do and so you just ignore him? You know, it's no fun being ignored. And the Holy Spirit has feelings too. Maybe you need to do some housekeeping. If so, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. I mean, he's there, provided you pass those three tests, especially the first two. You believe Jesus is the Son of God. You believe he was fully human and he died for you and rose again. The Holy Spirit is in you. His presence may be weak, but he's there. So ask God, help me to clean house, to make my life a more fit residence for this portion of the Holy Spirit that you've given me. Which brings me to the final part of my message, how we can strengthen the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And the first is simply to ask God to give you more. Of course, he's liable to answer, as Jesus did to the disciples. If you had enough of the Holy Spirit to fill a mustard seed, you could create the universe, because he did. So it's not so much how much we have. It's how active we allow him to be. But Jesus told a parable one time along these lines. back in Luke chapter 11, he said, "So I tell you, keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. What father among you, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" There you have a promise. It can't be any clearer. It can't be any more simple. Do you feel that you need a stronger presence of the Holy Spirit? Are you worried that He's not in you at all? Then ask for Him. It may be that God will reveal to you that He's already there. But in any case, God is eager to strengthen the presence of His Spirit within you. And a final recommendation I have for you is this. I mentioned earlier, one of the fingerprints, one of the footprints of the Holy Spirit that gives evidence of His presence in us is what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. The natural result of being a child of God and having His Spirit dwell in us is that the Spirit's characteristics become our characteristics. We bear His fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The more in tune we are with God, the freer the Holy Spirit is to work in us, the more our lives will bear that fruit. If you want your life to bear more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I have some advice for you. When I was growing up, in our backyard, we had 3 crabapple trees. My dad tried everything he could think of to get a good crop off of those apple trees. He got books on pruning, and he got books on fertilizing and fruit growing, and nothing seemed to help. I don't really know what made the difference. All I know is that after I left home, all of a sudden, he was getting a crop of apples. And my mom was peeling them and doing something with them that she could make applesauce out of them. I didn't think crab apples made good applesauce, but maybe they weren't exactly crab apples. I don't know what they were, because I never saw any on the tree. But somehow he figured it out. And he started getting a harvest. The fruit of his labors. Very often, the secret is to have the right combination of fertilizer. You find out exactly what the plant needs, you give it that, you get a good harvest. The same is true of the fruit of the Spirit. The best fertilizer that I can recommend to help your life produce more of the fruit of the Spirit is gratitude. Paul tells us that the downward spiral of humanity began when people forgot to give thanks to God, and instead, they pushed Him out of their lives and decided they could make a better life for themselves. They forgot to be grateful. And in the end, they practiced all kinds of sin. Gratitude reminds us, first of all, that God loves us. Secondly, that we don't have the right to claim anything. It's not a matter of being entitled. But that everything God does for us, he does for us not because we earn it, but he does it because he loves us. And the more we remember his love for us, the more we're able to believe that maybe, just maybe, in whatever situation I find myself, maybe God is working for my good. And instead of complaining about it, maybe I should just be grateful for the love he has for me. That even if I don't experience that love today, a day is coming when my whole existence will be wrapped in the love of God. And I will know nothing except how deeply he cares for me. When we learn to be a grateful people, we won't need to ask ourselves, is the Holy Spirit really at work in us? Because we'll look at our own gratitude and say, I couldn't have done that on my own. The Holy Spirit must be working in me powerfully. Because anything good in my life is evidence that his hand is at work. Heavenly Father, in the wisdom of Solomon, he wrote one time in the book of Ecclesiastes that you made us simple, but we're always looking for complicated devices. Living for you is such a simple thing. It begins with having a basic understanding of who you are and what you have done for us, of recognizing Jesus Christ and claiming his death as our death and his resurrected life as our new life. And depending on your Spirit to help us to live in ways that we know we can't live in our own strength. We thank you that you have made us so simple that if we'll finally quit striving and quit trying and instead offer thanks to you and pray that your Spirit would guide us and lead us on a daily basis, then we can truly be confident, not only in what you are doing in our lives today, but also of the tremendous future that you have in store for your people. Through Christ we pray. Amen.